Over 200 years ago, the forefathers and mothers of our country left their families, their homeland of England and other parts of Europe for a hope of something far greater. They put all that they had in this life on the line. Their homes, their wealth, their professions, some of them being very intelligent, doctors, lawyers, had established professions. But they put them all on the line. Even their families were put at risk for an ideal that they believed to in the depth of their heart, and an ideal that they believed in until their last breath. What does the word ideal mean? If you looked up a definition for the word ideal, which I did, I've got two descriptions of what ideal means. First, it means a concept of something in its absolute perfection. A concept of something in its absolute perfection. The second definition for the word ideal is one that is regarded as a standard or model of perfection or excellence. One that is regarded as a standard or model of perfection or excellence. Countless men and women gave their all to establish and defend the foundation of the country that we enjoy today. If they hadn't put everything on the line and been willing to put everything on the line and literally will everything in their life, their, like I mentioned, their professions, their families, even their own lives, they knew they were putting it all out there on the line. If they hadn't been willing to do that, or if they'd just given a half-hearted effort, our country would have failed a long time ago. It would have failed. Our country never would have come to fruition. But of course, it was God's plan, as we all know. It was God's intent to bring the country to what it is today. Certainly not the bad parts of our country, and there certainly is plenty of bad. But there's also plenty of good things about our country. Our country is blessed above all the other countries in this world. And that, of course, is by God's guidance and by His graciousness. So what is this ideal? What was the ideal that they fought and died for as they made their way from Europe to the United States, or to what would become the United States? What did they cherish so deeply in their heart that they were willing to sacrifice their families and their own lives? What was that ideal? In one word, it was liberty. It was liberty. Freedom. That was their driving motivation. That was the ideal that they held near and dear to their heart. The hope of living a life and an existence where they were absolutely free, men and women. They fought and they gave their lives, many lives, for liberty and for freedom, which is freedom. Liberty and freedom are the same thing. They did this for themselves and for their families, but even more so for the vision that they had for their descendants, you and me. They did this for those that they knew would come on their footsteps long after they were gone. They set their hearts to acquire their dream of freedom from government oppression, and they experienced it in all of its ugliness. Jesus Christ lived and died to be able to offer each of us, and eventually all of mankind, and even more important, liberty. Real spiritual liberty. Christ knew the value of liberty that He had to offer. And He knew to bring liberty to all men and all women on this earth, which is He and His Father's creation, He knew that He would have to give His life. He knew that He would suffer the loss of His life, and He willingly did it. Do we understand the value of our liberty in Jesus Christ to the depth that our forefathers cherished their physical liberty? That's the question for today. Do we cherish our spiritual liberty as much as our forefathers and foremothers cherished their physical liberty? What we don't cherish, we will lose. Just as our forefathers and foremothers that came over here, if they didn't cherish it and be willing to give their entire life for it, if necessary, they would never have accomplished bringing freedom and liberty to this country. But their desire for liberty, for freedom, and their way of life burned deep within them. And I personally believe that it was put inside them by God the Father. He wanted liberty and freedom established in this country. And He inspired those men and those women to feel it to the depths of who they were as people, so that they were willing to risk everything. Each of us, it doesn't matter what your background is, each of us have been called here by God. He's put within you a desire for spiritual freedom and liberty. We need to make sure that we don't lose our appreciation for that liberty. But what we don't cherish, we will lose. In the sermon today, we will look at the importance of cherishing your spiritual liberty. And that is my title for the sermon today. Cherish your liberty. So again, why did our American forefathers cherish liberty above all else in their lives? Because they witnessed and lived beneath the oppression of a tyrant. When you experience the pain and the misery of life beneath the thumb of a tyrant, you truly appreciate life in freedom. We have all experienced the pain and suffering from sin. Each and every one of us has. Every sin brings pain to different levels. Some sins that we commit bring great pain and discomfort upon us, and not just upon us, but it even affects and can affect our family members. We've all experienced the pain and suffering from sin. We also understand that prior to baptism, we were in bondage to death and slaves to Satan. He was, not is, if you're baptized, he was our tyrant. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Paul explains our condition prior to baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He talks about here the concept of being a slave, of being imprisoned. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, you obey? You are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness." I want to stop and you can follow along in your Bible, but I want to read this also from the New Living Translation. I want to read verse 16 over again from the New Living Translation. "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." Verse 17, "Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey His teaching that we have given you." Verse 18, "Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living." See, Jesus Christ has given us our liberty. He's given us our freedom. And the freedom that He has given us is absolutely priceless. But the question is, do we appreciate it to the level that we should? It's tough because it really ties in with what I wrote last night in my Sabbath letter, if you had a chance to read it. But I talked about in there that as physical men and women, we have a tendency to not to appreciate things that don't tingle or enlighten our senses. If we feel something, or if we see something, or if we hear something, if we taste something, boy, we're supercharged about that. But when it comes to the grace of God that we don't see, we don't hear, we don't feel, then it doesn't hit us and impact us as deep as it should. We need to make sure that we fully appreciate what God has done for us in giving us our spiritual liberty. God's Word is full of examples, unfortunately, of those that have not appreciated their spiritual liberty that God had given them. By contrast, the Israelites were blind to the value of the liberty that God gave them, and their liberty was physical. They experienced the pain that came from being in slavery, from being in bondage. And yet, after they left, what did they want? They cried out to Moses, and God certainly heard it, but they wanted to go back. Liberty and freedom was too tough. The unknown about the future was too tough. I guess at least in slavery, you know what's coming the next day. But the Israelites were blind to the value of their liberty and often desired to return to the oppression that their loving Father had delivered them from. Let's turn to an example of that. Numbers chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 3, it says, "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" Time and time again, the Israelites expressed this focus to Moses and to God. They despised their liberty. God recorded this in His Word for you and I. Because He knew when this was being recorded in His Word, that someday there was going to be a people that would receive a much more valuable liberty than what the Israelites received. And the natural tendency of physical man is to not appreciate the liberty that God has given them. The advantage we have, and thankfully so, is we do have God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit helps us to keep in mind how important our liberty is. If you'd like a couple other scriptures for it, we won't turn there. You can put down in your notes Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And also Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Those all reflect back on Israel's lack of appreciation for their freedom and their liberty that God had given them. So at this point in the sermon, I'd like to go forward by focusing on three vital points about our spiritual liberty. Three vital points about our spiritual liberty. The first one is liberty. With liberty comes responsibility. With liberty comes responsibility. Those that cherish liberty must uphold their responsibility to liberty. George Bernard Shaw said, "Liberty means responsibility. That is why most men dread it." Pretty insightful. Liberty means responsibility. That is why most men dread it. The Israelites, when they were set free, hated the responsibility that was put upon them. The responsibility of obeying God, of doing what's right, of following God's lead, even when it didn't make sense to them. Even when, with their physical senses, they looked around and they said, "We don't have anything to eat, we don't have anything to drink, and you brought us out here to this." But God was there. He was guiding them. He was directing them. He was testing them, no doubt. He will test us too. He will test us in a number of different ways in our life today to make sure that we appreciate what He has given us. And He'll test us to make sure that we trust Him fully, that we have full faith in Him, that every day of our life we live our life of faith and reliance upon God. And that when we're faced with difficult things, we say, "Wait a minute, it doesn't matter because God is with us." But doesn't George Bernard Shaw's quote really cut to the very heart of those that casually push liberty aside? What is the responsibility that goes with liberty? Well, it's to live by, uphold, and defend the very laws that bestow liberty upon you. I want to read that again because it's so important that we get this. The responsibility that goes with liberty is to live by, uphold, and defend the very laws that bestow liberty upon us. What are the laws associated with liberty here in the United States? What are those laws? We should know, because if you're watching the news at all, especially prior to the last 6 months, they've been severely under attack and minimized in our country. But it's the Constitution. The law of the Constitution is what we need to defend, uphold completely, and to live by. The Constitution is what grants us our freedom, our liberty in this country. Living by the laws of the Constitution and upholding them ensures our continuance of freedom. You take away those laws, and the tyrants just can't wait to move in. Can't wait to take control. I want to read from the Constitution preamble, just a short paragraph here. Listen to what these words say in our Constitution. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union," you see, that's that ideal. That's that ideal that we talked about, that perfect situation. "In order to form a more perfect union, establish justice," that's the law, "ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity." Posterity means those that come after us. Goes on and says, "Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." He said the founders of our country knew that when they put together this Constitution, it would contain laws that would guarantee our liberty. You do away with those laws, and our country changes. Liberty will soon vanish. Our Constitution is the law that secures and protects our freedom. Our spiritual liberty, our spiritual freedom through Christ requires great responsibility as well. That responsibility is to live by, uphold, and defend the laws that keep us spiritually free. And we know what those laws are. They're God's laws. He said, "If you live by my laws, and if I've called you and placed my Holy Spirit in you, you are free." But as soon as we do away with the laws of God and His teachings from His Holy Word in our life or in our church as an organization, we're no longer living as God's people in freedom and in liberty. God's laws must be fully established in our heart, deep within our heart. These laws are God's commands and it is His truth. If we live by them, then we are free people. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8. We'll read verses 31 and 32 here. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You walk away from that truth, and you've lost your freedom. Your freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom in God the Father. Jump on down to verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free," which He has, "if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If Jesus Christ has placed a love for His law and His truth in your life, you have freedom. Spiritual freedom. Far more value than the physical freedom that our forefathers and foremothers gave their life for. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. These laws, God's laws, must be deeply established in our lives because of the tyrant that would love to have access to us once again. Satan is focused on destroying us. He's focused on destroying the freedom that we have from Jesus Christ. He is our spiritual tyrant, and he is 100% real. And his mission is very clear. As I just mentioned, to destroy the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Our heart must be filled with the love of God's way, the love of His truth, and the love of His plan and what He has laid out for us and for all of mankind. Psalms chapter 119, verse 45. Psalm 119. Verse 45, David said that he walked in liberty. He knew that he had freedom in his relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. I'll read this from the New Living Translation as well. He said, "I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments." See, not only did David know that he walked in freedom, but he knew why he walked in freedom. And he gives us the answer then, right there, because he said, "For I have devoted myself to your commandments, to his laws." The laws of God were established to keep us within the freedom granted to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we compromise and or disregard these laws, these truths, then we are in danger of losing our spiritual freedom. This is our responsibility. To secure the blessing of our spiritual liberty, we must establish God's laws of liberty in our life and defend them at every turn. The second point that I'd like to look at today in the sermon concerning liberty is we must defend liberty or be overcome by tyrants. We must defend liberty or be overcome by tyrants. Anyone that hates liberty and freedom is a tyrant by definition. Tyrants love complete control. They love complete power. And that perfectly describes Satan. Our country's founders left oppression. And what happened? What happened as soon as they got over to this new land that they were heading towards? Did the tyrant just say, okay, let them go, who cares, they're nobody? Nope. Their tyrant came right after them, followed them right over here, and eventually went to battle against us. They wanted us back. Our country's founders left oppression, and immediately their tyrant went after them, trying to conquer them and to destroy the freedom that they had sought. Israel left their bondage as well, didn't they? God brought them out and away from the tyrant of Egypt, of the Pharaoh. And what happened? As soon as they get out of their slavery, what happens? The Pharaoh and Egypt is right on their tail, coming back after them, trying to pull them back into slavery, to take away their freedom. It's the same with us. After you were baptized, Satan knew the freedom that God had given you. Did he let you go? Did he just say, oh, well, who cares? I've got millions more in my grasp. Nope. He wants you even more. He doesn't want anybody to experience the spiritual freedom and liberty that you and I have experienced. So we should not be surprised when we come under attack by Satan and his demons. Because they want to cause you to be discouraged. They want you to lose faith, as the Israelites lost faith in their God after they witnessed countless physical miracles. They want you to think that it's all about you and what you can do and your strength and your might and your power. Satan wants you to focus on yourself. He doesn't want you to remember who God is. He doesn't want you to remember God's incredible power and His might and His strength. And when things get tough on you and things become hard and difficult, He wants you to focus on yourself to get out of it. Because then you're not relying upon God. Satan wants your sight off of God. He wants your faith on yourself. We need to be running away from faith in ourselves and becoming more reliant upon God, trusting Him in every aspect of our life. And that's tough to do in the blessed society that we live in today. The more blessed you are physically, the harder it is for you to stay close to God spiritually. Because it's just a natural tendency for men and women to look at themselves and say, look what I've built around me. Our focus must always be on God. Our faith and our trust and every need, everything that we need to survive physically or spiritually has to be focused towards God. We must never forget that our tyrant, Satan, is there waiting for that chance to draw you back in. I want to read a quote from Thomas Paine. It says, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. Very powerful statement. Do you see the insight of our forefathers on what they were dealing with? Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom. We could put this right and should put it right into our life, spiritually speaking. Do you expect to reap the rewards of your spiritual blessing? Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. In other words, just expect to go through difficult trials because you're defending the freedom that Jesus Christ gave you. Prepare yourself. Know that you're in a battle. Know that you have to fight until your last breath on this earth to maintain and to hold on to what Jesus Christ gave you and what Satan wants to take away. We must undergo the fatigues of supporting the liberty that Jesus Christ has given us. Those that cherish liberty must always be ready to defend it, every moment of every day. Our forefathers fought mightily to defend their physical liberty. When the attack comes, those that don't cherish their liberty sit passively by. Think about our country today. We're blessed financially in this country more than we have in the plus 200 years of our existence. And what's happening? People want to do away and to change the laws that uphold our liberty in this country. But when liberty comes under attack, those that don't cherish it will sit passively by as those that hate liberty try to destroy it line by line. We've seen it in our own fellowship. I don't like to focus on the past, but it's happened. We've experienced it in our own fellowship where people have tried to do away with the laws of God. And those that didn't really appreciate what they had received from God sat by passively and said, "Oh, that's not so bad." Many in the past did not cherish their spiritual liberty, and they did sit passively by as others tried to take it from them. Satan is our tyrant, or actually I should say he is our former tyrant. He hates liberty and all that live within it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. If you would please turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read verses 8 and 9. God tells us what our focus should be. It doesn't matter what country you live in, what the financial stability is in your life. God inspired us to be taught this. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour your freedom, your liberty. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Not faith in yourself, faith in God. Resist him and be steadfast in your faith, in your trust, in your reliance upon God, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. They go through the same beating and physical things that we go through from Satan. We're blessed to have an answer for why it takes place. Tyrants hate liberty because it is a direct threat to their power and control. I want to read a little bit from the Declaration of Independence. It was a safeguard against tyranny in our country. The Declaration of Independence says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, it's obvious by what we're saying that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, notice what it says, to secure or to safeguard or protect these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. You see, the Declaration of Independence was set up to safeguard a tyranny situation. A tyrant's mission is to destroy all governments and their people that cherish the value of liberty. I'm going to read a quote from Ronald Reagan. A troubled and afflicted mankind looks to us, pleading for us to keep our rendezvous with destiny, that we will uphold the principles of self-reliance, self-discipline, morality, and above all, responsible liberty for every individual, that we will become the shining city on a hill. See, Ronald Reagan knew that there were many surrounding the United States in this world that wanted to take away our freedom, our liberty. He actually quotes partially from God's word here when he talks about a city sitting on a shining city sitting on a hill. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus Christ describes us in this way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus Christ says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden." We are the light. We are the example of spiritual freedom and liberty, because it's been given to us by Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, we are, as Christ said, an example of freedom to this world. We should be living as free men and free women, fully understanding and appreciating our freedom. Freedom is a tremendous power to those that live within it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast." In other words, be unmovable. "Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You get entangled again with that yoke of bondage when you turn back to sin and you don't root it out of your life. Paul tells us to stand fast in the laws that gave us our freedom. The third point of my sermon today, third and last point, is cherish your liberty or lose it. Cherish your liberty or lose it. If and when you compromise or disregard your liberty and freedom, you set yourself upon a path that is not reversible. A path of lost liberty forever. Once you lose liberty, you'll never get it back. It's a quote from John Adams. "But a constitution of government, once changed from freedom, can never be restored. Liberty, once lost, is lost forever." Liberty, once lost, is lost forever. John Adams knew. He knew that once a person gave up defending their liberty that they have and just let others take it away, he knew you would never get it back. It's the same for us spiritually. You give up the liberty that Jesus Christ gave you, you give it up for good. You turn your back on what Jesus Christ has led you to, you turn your back on Him forever. Those that cherish their liberty through Christ must love it to the depth of their heart, even beyond the love of this life. Patrick Henry made a statement that perfectly describes the depth of his love for liberty. Patrick Henry said, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Do you hear it in the sound of his quote, how much he cherished his liberty? Can we make the same statement about our spiritual liberty? How sweet is our life? What can life give us physically that makes it worth us giving up what God has given us? Is life so sweet? For those of us living here in the most blessed country on this earth, that maybe we would consider giving up our spiritual liberty? Can we all make the same statement as Patrick Henry that says, "Give me liberty, or keep me in liberty, or give me death"? It's a sobering perspective to think about, but it's right on point. Christ said that those that follow him must be willing to set aside everything, if necessary, in their life to continue following him. That's real, deep, meaningful love. It's not something shallow. That's cherishing liberty in the purest of definitions. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus Christ tells us that we can hold nothing back in our walk with God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. You found your life. Your life in Jesus Christ. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus Christ is saying, if you're willing to give over your physical life in service to God, in service to one another, you will find eternal life. And that's not just an option, but that's our responsibility to live according to that creed spoken there by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus Christ said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." There's no room left for anything else. Our entire life must be devoted 100% to Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do. But we've been called to an incredible gift of spiritual liberty and freedom. And we must know and remain confident and keep our eyes focused on God and know that He will be there to help us through whatever is in our future. Some in the past have sold their liberty for almost nothing. For the final scripture, let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. Again, this is another physical example. But again, it's set there for God's people that have a very spiritual calling, a very spiritual relationship with God. I'm going to read here about how Esau sold his birthright for a cup of soup. The birthright, if you're not familiar with what the birthright is talking about here, is talking about Esau being the firstborn. And being firstborn, you have extra blessings coming to you from your father. Verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was very weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day. Give me your right to all the extra blessings from our father.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?'" He was focused on his physical life. "Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Brethren, we must make sure that we don't do the same thing. And the temptation is always out in front of us because Satan wants it there. He wants you to say, "It's just not worth it. This is more meaningful over here. The physical things, the things you can see, the things that you can taste, the things that you can feel." Keep your eyes on God. Don't sell your birthright for a bowl of soup. Nothing in this life is worth giving up what God has given you. Nothing is worth giving up your spiritual liberty. We have been given our spiritual freedom by Jesus Christ. Live up to your responsibility. Defend and fight for your liberty and cherish the liberty that Jesus Christ has given you to the depth of your heart above everything else in your life. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.